Good morning. Good to see you all here today. On Wednesday nights, we're going through the Bible. We're in Leviticus. We'll be finishing up Leviticus in a couple of weeks. This morning, we're going to be looking in Leviticus chapter 21, so you can turn there. I've decided when we finish Leviticus in, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to go into the New Testament and study the book of Hebrews and survey through there, because Hebrews depends so much on Leviticus that if we just keep going straight through the Bible, by the time we get to Hebrews, you will have completely forgotten what you learned in Leviticus. So we're going to take that Hebrews detour for a few weeks and then come back to Numbers and then maybe bounce up and grab a gospel like Matthew and so. But we're inching our way through the Bible, and that's what's important. Before you get too comfortable, I'd like everyone to stand up. And don't worry, it's not for exercise. It's a corny way to make a point. I'm going to call out different categories of people and ask you to sit down. You're rejected as soon as I call you. First of all, short people can sit down. You're going, hey, I just want to sit down. I don't care. Let's make this easy. All women, sit down. You're rejected. Now, if you've ever been told that you're too young, or if you've ever been told that you're too old, you can sit down. If you've ever been told or felt like you're ugly, go ahead and sit down. Some people are telling them right now. Okay, if you're a Gentile, if you're not Jewish, sit down. Okay, that's it. Well, the scripture that we're going to be looking at in Leviticus chapter 21 is going to remind you of this. It has a list. But before that, I want to remind you of some of the words that are treasured in our country, penned almost 230 years ago by a man who said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now, when Thomas Jefferson said that, when he wrote that, well, frankly, people were anything but equal. At the time he wrote that, he owned over 100 slaves. The time he wrote that, just in his 20s, was chosen by the nation to express for everyone. Well, he wasn't equal to everyone. He was brilliant. Great weaknesses, great strengths. But you listen to what he has to say and you love the sentiment of the whole thing. But at the same time, we have to ask ourselves the question, is it all that self-evident that we're all equal? Are we? And as we look at this passage in Leviticus chapter 21, some of the qualifications for priests, some of the things that would exclude them, well, it challenges our 21st century sensibilities that say we're all equal. All of our attempts to equalize society, when we look at this, it sounds really archaic and cruel and unfair. And in fact, maybe it is, but let's look. Well, let's start reading in verse 10, Leviticus chapter 21. "He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes." So he can't mourn whenever something bad happens. "Nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother." He can't even be near his parents if they die. "Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity." I didn't want to use that as one of the ones that would make you sit down, but he had to marry a woman who was a virgin. And in verse 14, even if she's a widow or if she's divorced, sorry, you're disqualified. "Any defiled woman or a harlot, these he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife. Nor shall he profane his posterity among his people. For I, the Lord, sanctify him. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants and succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face, or any limb that's too long, arms, legs, nose, whatever. A man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is a hunchback, or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, or a scab, or he's a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. Now, how fair is that? I mean, is it really fair to say that, sorry, you can't come in here if your wife wasn't completely pure? Even if she's totally innocent, her husband died, she couldn't help it, sorry, you're disqualified. Oh, you have a skin problem, your scalp itches? Sorry, can't come in. You're short? Nope, can't make it. Oh, your eyes aren't so good? No. Eliminating, and it seems like almost in an arbitrary fashion, saying, here are all the people who are excluded under the law from entering into the Holy of Holies, from entering into the holy place, from coming into the tabernacle. And God seems in the law to be extremely picky and somewhat prejudiced in deciding who's in and who's rejected. Well, not only in who you marry, not only in the health of the priest, but also in the animals themselves that could be sacrificed. But not only that, even the food they could eat. Well, we read a couple weeks ago in Leviticus chapter 11 where he says, these foods are clean and these foods are unclean. And you look at it and there are some medical explanations for some of the distinctions, but some of the distinctions just don't seem to make a lot of sense. But as you look through them, one thing that you kind of discover, it seems like God takes a category of animals and says, this is normal. Now, anything that deviates from the normal, sorry, it's unclean. Anything that's abnormal. So, for instance, for things that live in the water, hey, if you have fish, fish are supposed to have gills and swim. So if something's in the water and it doesn't have gills and swim, like crabs or oysters, lobster, things like, I mean, and I'm not a big lobster eater at all. I've had it a few times. I thought I liked lobster, then I just discovered I only like butter. But, you know, why would God say, you can't eat lobster? Well, because lobster's weird. Look at a fish, look at a lobster, it's weird. Oh, birds are supposed to fly, so big birds like ostriches and dodos, sorry, you can't eat them. Well, an animal that you would eat, a good animal like a cow or something like that, it's got cloven hoofs, it chews the cud. So any animal that doesn't do that, God says, nope, can't eat it. Well, animals are supposed to walk on all fours, kind of normal, but an animal that slides along on the ground like a lizard or something, or even a snake, no legs, just squirms around, nope, not normal, can't eat it. And so God makes all of these restrictions. It's all of these rejections, really, under the law, and says, here's where I'm drawing the line. Now, as people who believe the word of God, who want to believe that God knows what he's doing, we kind of look at it and say, what's he thinking? What's the point here? We can just gloss over it. We can sort of generalize and try to make some sense out of it. But I would propose to you that it centers around the whole point of what the law is there for. Now let's talk about real life for a moment. One of the things, certainly, and I love that Thomas Jefferson said everyone's created equal. But one of the first lessons that you probably learned in life is that everyone isn't equal. Oh, in different ways and in different areas, you discovered, you experienced rejection on a level that let you know, that let you feel, I'm not kosher. The word kosher means fit. And the idea of something being unclean or unkosher is that it doesn't fit. And people are real good about letting us know that, aren't they? Even when we're really young. I remember probably one of the first things that I remember people rejecting me and making fun of me had to do with where I lived. I didn't know any better. I thought I lived in a nice house, but my dad had bought this land that was right next to a rubber company in Garden Grove. Garbage Grove is what all my friends called it who didn't live in Garden Grove. And it was where a chicken coop used to be. And so you had the smoke billowing out of the rubber company, burning rubber smell all the time. And then my dad had made this chicken coop so that he turned it into a house. There were still chickens running around, but I mean, it was okay. But as soon as I was old enough to go to school, boy, everyone in the school knew I'm the guy that lived in the chicken coop. I'm the guy that lived at the rubber company. I'm the guy. And it wasn't my fault. I hadn't done anything. But there was that bias against me because of my standard of living, because of where I lived. Well, when I got to be about 5, our family made a move. And I was really excited. We were getting out of Garbage Grove. We were moving out of the chicken coop. We got to move to Stanton. Don't pick on me. Stanton, the little tiny city that's called, the motto of Stanton is it's the crossroad of vacation land. No one would ever go there for a vacation, but if you're going to Knott's Berry Farm, you drive through. If you're going to Disneyland, you might drive through. If you're going to the beach, you drive through. It's a crossroad. It has the distinction in Orange County of having more murders per capita than any other city. It's a crime-ridden, gang-infested, pornography-promoting area of the county. And so right away, going to school, the people from Garden Grove made fun of me for living in Stanton. And, it was one of those houses with the rock roof and everything. And it was nicer than the chicken coop, but it wasn't good enough for the kids in my school. And then as you begin to grow, for different reasons, people reject you for all sorts of categories. Maybe they don't approve of your race. Maybe they look at you and they think you're too heavy or you're too slow. Maybe you're just not smart enough. For me, I was pretty smart, and I was persecuted for that. They rejected me because I was an egghead, because I was a good student. I used to try to cheat and change my grades from A's to B's or D's so that I wouldn't be stigmatized as being a smart kid. When you're a boy, it's not that cool to be smart usually. Until later and people want a job. But, for most of the time, it's not that much of a plus. And, so going through life, we find out you're rejected. I got old enough to like girls. I learned again, you can be rejected. You can be turned down. They may not like you. You go through, I remember my eyes were kind of bad and I got glasses. And so again, now a whole new group of insults directed toward four eyes. And my dad was in the mental hospital. They had fun with that. Then I was one of the only kids, finally, when my dad was gone. Back then, it was such a stigma to not have both parents at home. Everyone was, most of the people had two parents. There weren't the kind of divorce rates that there aren't today. And so that had its own rejection. That had its own stigma. And then you attempt things and you fail. And people categorize you. And people put you down and cut you. It might be because you're fat or it might be because you're skinny. You get older. It could be because you're bald. You probably noticed that I'm bald. Let me say something about that. It's easy for me to have fun with it and act like, hey, I don't care, but I would have my hair back in a second. If there was a way to do it without getting those implants that looks like, corn growing on your head, or if there was a way to do it without wearing a rug that looks really obvious, or if there was a way to do it without, growing it really long and combing it over and trying to fool everyone until the wind blows and, it just stands up straight. I don't like the fact that I'm bald. I could shave my head. I don't look like Michael Jordan. It just wouldn't work. And yet, even as I say it, I'm like, I hate being bald. I used to like having my hair. And now I don't. And it's funny, even to this day, I'm pretty secure about it, really. But, I hear people say things like describing, I can't believe, she's marrying this guy and I saw him and the guy's like bald and fat. And I'm like, hey, wait a minute. And it doesn't even occur to people. Hey, yeah, I forgot. You're bald and fat. And that's... And yet every one of us, as we go through life, there are all of these categories that we can kind of laugh them off. Yeah, we can act like it doesn't matter. But the fact is, from when we are old enough to understand and to relate to other people, we are rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected. And we realize, I don't fit. I don't measure up. It's what causes little skinny girls to starve themselves to death. Their skin's hanging on their bones, turning gray, but somebody told them they were fat. Somebody even jokingly said, you're getting kind of chunky. And as a result, they starve themselves because they think their body doesn't fit. It doesn't add up. It doesn't match with what you're supposed to be. It's what causes people to want to take their own lives. Every day, people killing themselves because they feel like, I don't fit. I don't know what my place is. I'm not kosher. I'm feeling rejected. And we can sit there and act like we can pretend like Jefferson was right. Yeah, we're all equal. Our society is trying to stress the fact that, oh, everyone's equal. And that's an admirable goal to have. But the fact is, our society has taught us it doesn't happen. We're not all equal. In fact, if anything, we're all unequal just for different reasons. Now, what's the point of the law? The law was given not to give us a way to live, not to promote righteousness. The law was given to allow us to see our failures. Because man, long before the law was created, man began to categorize other men. They realized, well, when Cain and Abel both brought a sacrifice, God said, Abel's is acceptable and Cain's isn't. And so Cain decided he didn't like Abel. And so he killed him. And ever since, throughout history, people have minimized the value of other people. They've marginalized other people. They've treated them like they're beneath them. They've looked down their noses at them or looked up at someone's nose and realized, hey, this is a world that is full of inequality. That's the way it is. And the reason it's that way is because of sin. Now, the law comes along not to fix it. The law could not fix that. But what the law does is draw such a hard and fast line that the people should have read the law immediately and said, we're all weird. We are all in trouble. We are all rejected. The law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The purpose of the law was to get everyone to go, oh, we're all in trouble. But invariably, what happens when people take the law and apply it in a wrong way? They decide that they're better than other people, and they use the law to support that. You have somebody like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, yeah, I've obeyed the whole law. I've done it all. Oh, come on. Really? Have you? But people are able to convince themselves that they're superior to other people. Now, in this context, this is our society. I think it's undeniable. Thomas Jefferson's dream of equality was a pipe dream. Until Jesus Christ came to earth and did something that completely baffled the people who had been trying to live in the law. The people who understood that what life is all about is, I can get better than you so I can reject you. Jesus Christ came, and as our high priest, we've seen throughout Leviticus, it's all about Jesus. This is a picture of him. But now you look and it says, oh no, you know, don't touch dead people. What did Jesus do? He disqualified himself as a priest in one sense. Because when he came, did he stay away from dead bodies? No. He reached out and touched dead bodies. And what happened to them? They came to life. They weren't dead anymore. Oh, the priest was forbidden to have anything to go anywhere near a woman who was kind of sleazy. Jesus sought out prostitutes. Jesus let one of them sit at his feet and anoint his feet and wipe it with her hair. Oh, what a scandalous thing to do. Jesus hung out with publicans and sinners. Even when dwarfs couldn't come, he saw a little guy in a tree, Zacchaeus, and said, come on, I want to go to your house. Jump on my shoulders, we'll go. You know, he reached out everywhere and touched those people who were rejected. Showing that the point of the law wasn't rejection. The point of the law is that we're all rejected. Unless something happens that changes that drastically. And Jesus Christ is the one who did that. Through his coming, he made it possible. Not just for us not to be rejected, but for us not to reject each other, because we would discover what it is to be accepted in him. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. Peter was a real good Jew. And even after becoming a Christian, even after being touched by Jesus in all the ways that he was, he still was attempting to keep the rules that he was taught you're supposed to keep. But look at Acts 10 and beginning with verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. While he was praying, he got really hungry and he wanted to eat. But before they could make the food, he fell asleep. And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." I don't know how you can say "not so" to the Lord, but he said, "For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed..." The word there for cleanses, catharsis. What God has cleansed or healed, you must not call common. And it happened three times so he'd get the point. And then the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, right after this, we see that a man named Cornelius had sent three messengers to Peter to try to get Peter to come to Cornelius' house and speak to them. Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter didn't really want to have anything to do with Gentiles, but he got the point from the sheet. Jesus is saying, "Don't you call unclean what I call clean." And he figured, oh, this must be about these Gentiles. So he goes with them. He goes to Cornelius' house, and they bowed down. They were so excited. They couldn't believe that one of Jesus' disciples had come to their house. And he said in verse 26, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." But then he says kind of a funny thing in verse 28. He said, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation." He tells him right off the bat, "Look, I don't usually talk to your people." But he said, "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for." He went ahead and shared with them the gospel. Many people were saved. They were filled with the Spirit. And it taught the Jews at that point, and Peter shared it later in the Jerusalem Council there in Acts 15, hey, God wants to reach the Gentiles too. He didn't just come for Jewish people. But the message is, as God shows them all this food that had been forbidden, that the law says you can't eat it. The sheet is opened up and there's ham sandwiches and lobster and a little snake meat and things like that. And God's going, "Eat it." And he's going, no, I can't. And God said, "Listen, don't you dare call unclean what I call clean." What happened? What happened is when Jesus Christ came, all of the differences, all of the inferiorities, all of the rejection that had come not from creation, but that had come from the fall, it was all wiped out. And Jesus Christ was the one who could introduce the idea that, you know what? There's no Jew or Greek. There's no male or female. There's no bond or free. I have made you one. And Peter wisely said, "Hey, if God says you're clean, then you're clean." But see, an important lesson that everyone has to learn, first of all, from the law, is that none of us are clean. The Apostle Paul, who said that, hey, when I was a Jew, I was blameless before the law. I hadn't done anything wrong, except for kill Christians, and I had a permit to do that. Later on, after ministering the grace of God to people, starting churches, writing much of the New Testament, he finally comes to the conclusion, he said, you know what? Jesus Christ came to save sinners, among whom I am chief. You know, we spend all of our lives fighting rejection, trying to be accepted, trying to conform, wear the right clothes, drive the right car, have the right house, do the right things, get the right grades, go to the right school. We try to do all of that stuff. When the message that we were supposed to learn all along is, hey, yeah, you don't fit. Those people who are telling you that you're weird, they're right. You are. But we all are, and Jesus loves weird people. He loves to, he said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners. So now what's the threat of being flawed? Of being, as is described there in Leviticus 21, a dwarf? You know, or somebody who's defiled? Somebody with eczema? Scabs? One leg too long? Broken hand? a big nose? What's the threat now? It's understanding, you're right. You can take shots at me because I'm weird. And I can take shots because you're weird. And all we will do is destroy each other. All we'll do is destroy this world. But if we understand that actually our differences, well, those aren't things that make us inferior. Our differences are things that make the world interesting. But not only that. Wherever we fail, whatever, when someone rejects us, there is a one who knows what that feels like because it says that he was despised and rejected. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. See, it's the one who the Bible says didn't look so great, was rejected, was scorned, who bore in his body on the cross our sins, our shortcomings, our limitations. And then he says, I declare you righteous. I declare you clean. See, over in 1 John, a great, just 1 John chapter 1 is such an awesome passage of scripture. But look at verse 7. For if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the same word that, from which we get catharsis in the Greek, that Peter said the animals, that everyone, that the people, the Gentiles, were clean. And in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The good news of the gospel is the catharsis that comes because Jesus Christ says so and because he died on the cross for us. We can continue to live in a world that destroys, where people destroy each other. We can continue to live in a world that's full of prejudice, that's full of trying to find some way in which we are superior to someone else. You know, in which white people can put down black people, and black people can call white people honky or white trash or whatever, and the Asians, well, they're this way, and oh, the poor people, they're like this, and those rich people, they're like this, and all those people that drive Mercedes, I hate getting behind one of those people driving a Toyota, and we rip each other apart. Instead of realizing, hey, understand, be careful. Because God says, I call you clean. I came to forgive you, not to condemn you. I'm afraid the church historically has been on the wrong side a lot of times when it came to understanding what that acceptance really means. We've all become infected by making church into something that, well, we think we're better than another church. We think we're better than other people. And when people who are being persecuted, when people who are being rejected, they're experiencing that, we shut up. We don't say anything. We don't want to get involved. As conservative Christians, we need to repent and confess that historically, the conservative Christians aren't always the ones on the cutting edge of preaching acceptance. Instead, often we're on the cutting edge of preaching rejection. And you look back and go, well, where were we when some of these battles for equality have been fought? And we possess, we have, we experience, we've already received from God that one healing thing, that catharsis, that cleansing that can bring us together, that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And our Lord came down and touched what was unclean. Our Lord came down and reached out to that which was defiled. Our Lord Jesus Christ came and took upon himself all of that. But we're afraid to get our hands dirty. We're afraid to reach out because something might happen to us. We might catch something. It might not look right. And we miss the message of the gospel. Yeah, the law represents the best that man can do, human righteousness, and it comes short. As much as our society is trying to convince people that, it's obvious, it's self-evident, we're all equal. And so the way we try to achieve equality is by not letting kids keep score in their soccer games. They know what the score is. Yeah, the coaches can say, yeah, we don't keep score. The kids know exactly what the score is. And you know, you've been the victim of rejection. You've been rejected time after time after time. We know that. And if we stick our head in the sand and pretend like it isn't so, that doesn't heal anything. That doesn't help anything. The law should cause us to look at ourselves, to look in the mirror, to go, wow, we are all kind of a mess. We all look a little funny. We're all in the same boat. But that which Thomas Jefferson and the American Revolution couldn't provide, the spiritual revolution and Jesus Christ hanging on the cross did provide. And it, because of the gospel, because of the good news, now we can all know, now we can all experience acceptance. Oh, the world still rejects us. Jesus said, they rejected me, they're going to reject you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But our responsibility is to say, you know, if he accepts me, then other people rejecting me, I'm not going to let that distract me from doing the will of my Father. I'm not going to let that keep me from showing grace. See, God accepts me, but maybe some of you don't. And if I pay too much attention to that, I'll get bitter at you. I'll be unforgiving toward you. And I'll lose sight, I'll lose touch with my own forgiveness, with the grace that's been shown to me. So for me, the lesson is clear. Hey, God said, you're clean, so I want to treat you like you're clean. God says that he accepts you, and I want to accept you. And it's pretty easy in here, where most of us are fairly easy to accept. We're all cleaned up at Sunday. But out that door, at your work, at your school, out in the street, today when you go out to dinner, a bum on the corner, a person who's obnoxious to you, someone who's trying to get you fired, someone who's trying to tempt you to do things that are wrong, someone who has deliberately injured you, rejected you. Now, here's the test. How are you going to treat them? Because God says he sent his son to die for them. He says he accepts them. Do you want to hear God saying in your ear, I told you they're clean. Why are you acting like they aren't? I told you that you're not to maintain these distinctions of the flesh. Why are you still doing it? I don't want to hear God telling me that. He does all the time. We're all, I think, the most prejudiced people in the world are the ones who pretend like they aren't. And that's what drives people crazy. When, you know, there are people who can talk so nice to me, and yet I know what they're thinking of me. I know that they hate me. I know that they have something against me because I hear what they've said to other people about me. And it really doesn't help if they come and in my face act all really friendly to me. Yeah, Dave, we're always, you know, we love you, we miss you, we're praying for you, we always knew you'd make it, and blah, blah. It's like, come on, why don't you tell me the truth? Why don't you at least be honest? But Jesus Christ wants to tear down all of those factors that divide us. And instead, what he did on the cross is bring us together and unify us. And the law, it serves a purpose. It reminds us, and if you're like me, I mean, as I've been meditating and reflecting on this list and thinking, well, you know, I'm not a dwarf, but I don't know, I've had some dry skin before and I've broken a few bones, and I'm like, oh man, and you get all depressed. You start thinking back, like I am, about your childhood, and you go, well, yeah, I was rejected there. And maybe some of you were rejected by your parents, you were rejected by friends, or you didn't have friends, and, you know, they didn't like you because you did this, or you didn't like you because you didn't do that. And we get, oh, that's so depressing. Well, that's what the law is supposed to do. That's what reality does. But there's a new reality, a new covenant. And we dare not think about all of the rejection that we've experienced without understanding that finally the only one that really mattered accepted us, loved us, died for us. And now he's simply telling us, hey, if I call them clean, then you call them clean. If I respect them, you respect them. And what a difference the world would be if we would just treat everyone, Christians, non-Christians alike, ugly, beautiful, tall, short, rich, poor, if we just treated everyone with respect. How much easier would people who don't know Jesus Christ come to understand that, wow, religious people, the church, they're not just out to condemn me. Oh, most people who aren't Christians who hear about the church, their idea, they know everything that we're against. Shame on us for that. Because you would have been hard-pressed to find somebody in first century Palestine who would have said, yeah, Jesus is against this and this and this and this. The only thing they knew Jesus was against was all the phony religious people. But he was a friend of sinners. He reached out to the dead, to the Samaritans, to the loose women, to the people who were in sin. And he lifted them up. He breathed life into them. He treated them with dignity. He accepted them. He showed us how it's done. Oh, it's contrary to the law, and frankly, it's contrary to the way that we were created after the fall. Jefferson was wrong. But Jesus Christ is the one who can, by his own blood, make all people equal, and he did it. It's been done. It's not self-evident. It's been revealed in the very body of the Son of God. And he's telling us, hey, I know you hurt. I know you've experienced rejection. I know there are people who have unfairly marginalized, categorized, and dumped on you. But I'm telling you, he says, I accept you. I love you. I want to be in fellowship with you for eternity. And whoever else rejects you, you think about me. And then as we come into the realization of that relationship, he's still speaking and he's saying, now you be my representative. You reach out. You accept. Oh, don't worry. They're already condemned. Don't feel like you have to go tell everybody what they're doing wrong. They know what they're doing wrong. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And that's the same mandate he gives us. He says, get out there and let people know they're accepted. Get out there and let people know you will not treat them differently because of some category that they've placed themselves in or that they were born into or that's happened to them. No. He says, I call them healed. I call them catharsis. I call them clean. Now you treat them like they are. You treat them with the dignity and respect that they deserve because of what happened on the cross. That's great news. I love that. That is so awesome. And we can go from feeling so bad that we've been rejected to understanding what it is to be accepted. And then when we reach out with that acceptance, we reach out in that new covenant. Oh man, you find out there's a lot of good people out there. There's a lot of people that God's trying to reach and he wants to use me to do it. And if I will just get off my rooftop, and I'll get over my revulsion to those things on that blanket. And I will go with those people to Cornelius's house and admit that I'm a little uncomfortable there. But that I'm there as a representative of Jesus Christ. Wow. What a world this could be. What a church this could be. If we would do that. If I would do that. If you would do it. And that's the calling on the child of God. And that's the calling on the church. Is to go out there and proclaim the good news. Hey, he says you're clean. He says you're healed. He says he wants you. And he loves you. Let's pray. God, you're such a good God. Every one of us. We go so many places in this world where we don't fit. For each of us, everywhere we could go in this world practically, we're in the minority. We're odd. We're strange. We don't speak the language. Lord, it's, well, we don't fit. We're not kosher. We're not qualified. But to understand that you seeing us as unclean, as more unclean than anyone else ever saw us, because you saw our hearts. And yet you paid the price for that sin, took it upon yourself, and then you declared us righteous. You said, I want you. I love you. Oh God, you've been so good to us. But help us not to live in the law. Help us not to live in the world that sin created. But Lord, by your grace and your mercy and your love, Lord, help us to reach out with a message that says you're accepted by God. It's good news. He wants you. You're just what he's looking for. God, may we never be instruments of rejection of the people for whom you died. May we always be as you, reaching out to those things that are defiled and touching them, and seeing life breathed into them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you never heard it this way. It didn't make sense, but now something's clicking and you're going, hey, I could hang with that. There'll be people over in the prayer room right through those doors or down here, and I'll be up front, and we'd love to talk to you about it and share with you how you can be accepted by him. He's already accepted you. You just need to accept him. And for the rest of us, if the Lord is striking a chord in you, realizing that, oh man, I think I've been either so wounded by the rejection that I've become bitter, or I've become so competitive that I've been rejected by others and so I'm rejecting others, I just encourage you today, get a little time alone with the Lord and let him do that cleansing, that catharsis, that healing in your life so that you can be an instrument of God's grace. God bless you.